Zechariah chapter 8, and we begin at verse 1. This is the holy word of God. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. The streets, the city streets, will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty? This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets, who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Before that time, there were no wages for man or beast. No one could go about his business safely because of his enemy, for I had turned every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit. The ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. As you have been an object of cursing among the nations, O Judah and Israel, so will I save you. And you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and showed no pity when your fathers angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. And do not plot evil against your neighbor. Do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions, and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, "Let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going." And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat Him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, "Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you." That's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy, precious word. Amen. Beloved, it was 275 years ago, almost to the day, in the month of October, that a number of ministers in Scotland agreed together that in light of the state of the church and the state of the world, that they would unite together in special prayer. The year was 1744, and these ministers called out to anyone who would join them for 2 years to make united, extraordinary application to the God of grace, they said. They encouraged ministers in the congregations to preach on the importance and the necessity of prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. They asked for people to pray together, especially on Saturday evenings or on Sabbath days, and then special times of prayer quarterly, the first Tuesdays of February, May, August, and November. To pray that God's name would be hallowed, that His kingdom would come, and that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. They didn't hold people in some kind of legalistic ways to those times. They said, if you can't do that, pray whenever you can, but just pray. In the cities of Edinburgh, in Glasgow, in Aberdeen, and Dundee, in many country towns and rural congregations, people began to pray. In Edinburgh, more than 30 newly formed groups of young people met together for prayer. Many of those 30 groups having upwards of 30 young people praying in each. In Glasgow, 45 new praying societies were formed. And sometime afterward, these same pastors extended the call further to England and Wales and Ireland and even the wilds of North America. And eventually this appeal for prayer reached the ears of Jonathan Edwards, a minister in New England in America. He says, was struck by the sorry state of the church and of the nation. He spoke of the great present need for prayer, the calamities and miseries of the present time, he said. He writes, luxury and wickedness of almost every kind is well nigh come to the utmost extremity in the nation. It seems almost as bad as it can get, he said. If vice should continue to prevail and increase for even one generation more, as it has in the generation past, writes Edwards, it looks as though the nation could hardly continue, but must sink under the weight of its own corruption and wickedness. Haven't you felt that way? If this goes on as it has been going on, can it last much longer? Can the nation last much longer? He laments that in his experience there had been no recent visible outpourings of the Holy Spirit. There was a decay, he said, in vital piety among Christians. The lifeblood of Christians seemed to have grown cold in his day. But Edwards, because of the Word of God, was also convinced that in such times, only God could help. Psalm 119:126. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for your law is being broken. The great need was for God's mercy, and only God could give it. Edwards encouraged himself by calling to mind how God had come to the aid of his church in times past. Exodus chapter 2, during that long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And in Exodus 3, the Lord says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Edwards refers to a revival a couple of decades before in Salzburg, in Austria, where 20,000 people, over 20,000 people were saved in that city by Bible reading alone. And he said, Lord, you've done it before. Do it in our day. He thought of the beauty of the unity of the people of God. And the beauty when that unity is expressed in practical, visible ways. He says, how decent and how beautiful it is for multitudes of Christians to unite by explicit agreement in prayer. He said the church's extremity has often been God's opportunity for magnifying his power, mercy, and faithfulness toward them. And so upon hearing this request for united prayer from the ministers of Scotland, who began in 1744, in 1746, Edwards began calling his people to united prayer. He wanted them to commit to prayer for 7 years. One would think, he said, that anyone who loved the dust of Zion, Psalm 102, when he hears that God is stirring up considerable number of his people to unite in extraordinary prayer for the revival of a religion and the advancement of his kingdom, that such should greatly rejoice on this occasion. If we lay to heart the present calamities of the Church of Christ and long for the things God has promised, one would think it would be natural to rejoice in the appearing of something in so dark a day which is so promising a token. God's people uniting in prayer. And so in response to that call by those Scottish ministers, Edwards wrote a tract, an essay, and he called it A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement and Visible Union of God's People in Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and the Advancement of Christ's Kingdom on the earth. A humble attempt to promote agreement and visible unity of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of the gospel. And if you remember church history, you remember that at this very time, of course, by God's grace, occurred what is now called the First Great Awakening in America. Recently, Dina told me of some of her travels across Canada for work this past summer, and in those travels, she attended many different congregations of many different denominations. And she told me, again, just last week, of how she noticed that in congregation and congregation and congregation that she visited, denomination after denomination, in each one of these places, I think to a congregation, she heard the call to the people of God to special, united, extraordinary times of prayer. East to west, wherever she went, she said, this is what we've been considering here in Russell. She goes, everywhere I went, it was the same thing. And it was a striking thing to her, a striking providence. Beloved, as we think of these ministers in Scotland in 1744, and Jonathan Edwards in 1746. Isn't our need the same? Isn't our God the same? Aren't the promises the same? And so shouldn't our turning to united prayer be the same? Edwards was at heart a preacher. And so as he wrote this humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer, he had a text. He opened up part of the Word of God, and his text was Zechariah 8, 20 through 22. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and to seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. Edwards took some 70 or 80 pages to open up that text and apply it to the people. There'll be less than that this morning. But I pray that our time in Zechariah 8 this morning will be for us as well an encouragement to united, extraordinary prayer. The explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in prayer for the revival of the gospel. Zechariah was a man who prophesied at the same time as the prophet Haggai. The people had returned from exile and were continuing to return, and it was a wonderful fulfillment of the promise of God. But at the same time, it was a low time. The temple was in ruins and needed to be rebuilt. It was a time when the first call to the people of God was a call to repentance. Zechariah chapter 1. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is Zechariah, what he is to preach. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Zechariah is a call to repentance. But Zechariah, if you take time to read it, is a book filled with some of the most encouraging and wonderful promises of God's mercy and his help. Wonderful passages proclaiming God's Messiah and God's Spirit at work in his people. And the wonderful thing as we hear this call to return to God is that God himself said in Zechariah 1:16, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, declares the Lord Almighty. As much as the people of God are called to action, God reveals that he is at work. They must return, but he would return, and he would see that his promises would be fulfilled. In chapter 8, in our text this morning, we have this encouraging word from the Lord, and the theme of these verses in particular is prayer. The theme is prayer. The NIV repeats it twice, that those who would come would seek the Lord Almighty and entreat him. That's not a word that we use very much, an entreaty. The King James has the word pray there. It's very often translated as pray. It's a very vivid word, though. It's an intensive form of the word or the verb, which means to be sick or to be weak. And the idea, of course, is that people are in such a desperate condition. They're in a situation of such utter helplessness that they know they can't help themselves. They can't save themselves. And so this word in the intensive form makes the jump from that condition of need and helplessness to the result. You pray. You cry out. And so this is the word to pray here. A desperate cry out of deep need. And this is what the people are doing. And so here we have an encouragement, don't we, to exactly what Edwards was speaking about, visible, united partnership in prayer. This is the theme of these verses, visible, united partnership in prayer. We've considered many other aspects of prayer. Well, here is one for this morning, partnership in prayer. The blessing, the encouragement, the usefulness, the beauty, all here in these verses of partnership in prayer. But I think, you know, when often prayer is considered, the words of Jesus are rightly remembered from Matthew 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There are many people who turn to a passage like that and say, well, I pray, but I pray alone, because that's what Jesus wants. I knew a professing Christian years ago who on principle refused to pray in public or join those praying in public. And he would point to Matthew 6:6. But the point, you remember, that Jesus was making was made in contrast to the Pharisees. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. And so certainly we need to take that to heart. We need to be aware and wary of pride. Always. But pride in prayer. You don't need just to be with others to be proud in prayer. That can be a sin of the closet as well as the prayer meeting. But certainly when we pray together, Lord, search me and see if I'm going to pray just to be seen. And if that's happening, then you need to confess that and ask God to root it out of your heart, but not to root you out of the prayer meeting. We need to be on guard against the pitfall of pride. But the Bible is filled, isn't it? And just if you took the time, you'd remember many occasions, many examples of public united prayer. And certainly one of the greatest is there right in the first chapter of the book of Acts, as Jesus told his disciples, wait there in Jerusalem for the Spirit, for power to be given to you from on high. And as they were waiting, what were they doing? Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. That's what they were doing. It was a visible, united public joining together in prayer. And this kind of visible, united prayer is what we see in our text. And so how should these words in Zechariah encourage us to becoming united in public prayer? Well, there are many angles that we can look at from this text that hopefully are encouragements to us to join together in united public prayer. First is that this prayer spoken of in Zechariah 8 is prophesied prayer. It's prophesied prayer. What's happening here is what God says will happen. It's according to His mercy and His promises. And now, in these Old Testament prophecies, there was a fulfillment in the Old Testament to a degree, but the fullness of these prophecies apply to the age of Messiah and the ingathering of the nations and the Gentiles. Regardless of your view of the end times, we are in the last days, and these words, then, must apply to us as we live our lives in the New Testament age. This prayer is prophesied. It's part of God's plan. That is an encouragement in and of itself. God says, this is what I will do when I return to my people. Well, don't you want to be part of the fulfilling of God's plan? The answer to the prayers of God's people in the past as they prayed these prophecies? Don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to be? I want to be in this answer. I don't want to be left out of what God says He will do. He will unite His people in prayer. Oh, I'm not interested in that. What an encouragement. This united prayer by God's people really can be seen in two ways. Prayer in the scripture and throughout history is often the means to revival, but it is also the evidence of revival. We pray so that we would be revived in the Christian life. And when we were revived in the Christian life, what do? We pray and we join others in prayer. United prayer, beloved, is the outworking of the gracious plan of God in the gospel from all eternity. This is an encouragement to public prayer. It's also encouraging here in the passion that we see. This was a prophesied prayer. It was also passionate prayer. The NIV translates, let us go at once there in verse 21. The inhabitants of one city will go to another city and say, let us go at once to pray to the Lord. It's one of those Hebrew ways of speaking here that is repeating a word for emphasis. It's the same sort of structure as God says to Adam in the garden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And you've heard this before. Literally in the Hebrew, God says, dying, you shall die. It's a way of speaking of emphasis, something that is certain and sure and emphatic. Dying, you will die. Well, that's the language here. Walking, they will walk and pray to the Lord. Going, they will go. We could translate, let us go in going. And it sounds strange in English, but the sense is, let us do this speedily. Let's do it right away. Let's not put it off. Going, we will go. Let's do it continually. Let's not give up. Going, we will go. This is a way of speaking that should encourage us in terms of earnestness in going to pray, engagedness in praying, fervency in praying, persistence in praying. Going, let us go. It's also encouraging because of how personal this call is, this description of united prayer. It's so personal. It's public and it's united. But anything public and united is a bringing together of individuals. And this is so personal here. It's really striking. I just love reading it. Whenever I read it, this call to public prayer, let us go at once to pray to the Lord and to seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. It sticks out in the original as it does in the English. I myself am going. It's very personal. There's a sense here, isn't there, as you read these words, of personal excitement and encouragement and commitment. There's this general sense of, let's go. I'm going. What would you think of, boys and girls, if some of your friends says, the Metcalf Fair's coming up in a couple of weeks. Let's go to the Metcalf Fair. Are you going? No, I'm not going. You're saying, let's go to the Metcalf Fair, but you're not going? Wouldn't that seem strange? That's not what we have here. Let's go pray. I'm going. That's so encouraging. The personal eagerness, the contagiousness of it. What is this but spurring each other on to love and to good deeds? Now, David Livingston, who is a great missionary to Africa, where he was at one place and time in Africa, on Sundays for worship, they had someone called a bellman. A bellman. Like the bell at Silver Lake, like Victor Siebold, I imagine. Calling the people to worship. But of that bellman in Africa, Livingston writes, up he jumped on a sort of platform and shouted at the top of his voice, knock that woman down over there. Strike her, for she is putting on a pot on the fire to cook instead of coming to church. Do you see that one hiding herself? Give her a good shove. There she is, knock her down. And all the women, Livingston said, all the women ran to the place of meeting in no time, for each thought the bellman was speaking of her. Though he was a most efficient bellman, we did not like to employ him. You see, he was encouraging people to come, but there are different ways to encourage people, aren't there? Maybe that bellman in Africa in the scene is a little bit like your house on Sunday morning, but that's not the sense of the text. This is personal encouragement. I'm going. Even I. It's not coming from some superior, distant position saying, you get over there. You do this. It's, let's do this. I'm doing it. Who is this speaking? Some think it's the encourager. Let us go. I'm going. So he's not urging a duty on someone else who doesn't go himself. Would be a strange thing, wouldn't it, if those who were encouraging you to go to prayer meetings never came? It's a good thing. So would it be right for people to say others should go but not I? No, I'm going. And the Hebrews, in fact, I'm going, even I. Or some people say this is the one who is being encouraged speaking, perhaps. Let us go. And the person responds, I'm going, even I. The words and the example have won the person over. And in response, he exclaims, well, I'm going too then, even I. I've never been before. Never imagined I would go or could go. But I'm going, even I. Last person you'd expect, I'm going. Oh, this is so encouraging, isn't it? Matthew Henry says, our communion with God is very much assisted and furthered by the communion of the saints. True grace hates monopolies. True grace hates monopolies. People just being on their own. Next, there is also here perhaps a token of a proper perspective. A proper perspective. A token of humility and need. The word for prayer here again implies weakness, sickness, and need. And who is coming? Zechariah says, the Lord through Zechariah says, many peoples and powerful nations. Many peoples and powerful nations. And they're coming. Why? Because they, by God's grace, have been given a proper perspective. Even though they are numerous and they're strong, they're powerful, influential, they go to seek the Lord. They can't solve their problems. They have nowhere else to go. Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Abraham Lincoln once said, I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all around me was insufficient for the day. You know, this is where we all need to come personally. It won't be good to say, well, many people, everyone's doing it, so it's okay, I'm okay. Or trusting in our own strength. I got this, I can handle this, I can handle life. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a wide way, and many are on it, that leads to destruction. We need to see our need before God. We need to see the offense of our sin before God. We can't hide in the crowd before God. We can't rely on our own strength before God. Many peoples and powerful nations went to the Lord. And that's what we all need to do, not just in prayer, for our whole lives, in order to be saved. But we come always that way in prayer, not trusting ourselves. And that's why this prayer next is encouraging, because it's so purposeful. What are they going to do in prayer? They are going to seek the Lord Almighty. To seek the Lord. Praying and seeking the Lord here may be just two synonyms for worship, but they're both included in worship. And this should always be the focus of our worship and our prayer, shouldn't it? One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Now, as the people of God, do we need to go seeking God? Does he hide himself from us? Well, there is, in a sense, in providence, that that's what it feels like in the church or in people's lives sometimes. Isaiah 45:15, there are times when it seems as if God hides himself. Truly, you are a God who has been hiding himself, the God and Savior of Israel. We can be tempted to think that as well. Isaiah 49, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me, Zion said. But God says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. This is the wonderful thing. It may seem as if God is distant from the church, as if he's turned his face from the church. And we seek him in prayer, but the fact is that as we seek God, it is only because God sought us in Christ. In Zechariah 8, they go to Jerusalem. They go to the place where God put his temple. They go to the gospel place. They go to the place of sacrifice for sin. And so Zechariah is a beautiful prophecy of Jesus. Here is the man whose name is the branch, Zechariah 6. And he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two, the king and the priest. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. And you know who that is, boys and girls. That's Jesus coming. Riding on the donkey into Jerusalem. The Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost. The Jesus of whom it says in Zechariah 13, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 will be struck down and perish, yet 1/3 will be left in it. And this third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. On that day, Zechariah 13, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. This is another great encouragement, you see. They're coming to Jerusalem to pray, because they need to remember and we need to remember that the prayer that we see in Zechariah 8 and every prayer we pray as Christians, as we've considered before, is a purchased blessing by Jesus Christ. The shepherd was struck so that the sheep could come and be gathered so we could pray. And for Christ's sake, the Spirit is poured out on the church. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. The Spirit of Christ empowers us and enables us to pray. And we pray for the filling and ministry of the Spirit. As we seek the face of the Lord, we pray, Lord, send your Spirit. Zechariah, again in chapter 4, it's such a wonderful prophecy. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. That's what we seek when we seek the Lord's face. We seek this Spirit to be poured out on us and sent, because it's not by power and it's not by might for anything in the Christian life, for the kingdom of God. And when the Spirit comes to convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment and to give people the new birth, people will come. And people will pray. And there's an encouragement in this visible union of prayer purchased by Jesus and the people of God. Let us go and entreat of the Lord. I myself am going. One bird in the morning, boys and girls. When one bird starts chirping, all the other ones join in. We can encourage each other in prayer. And the last encouragement here is the proclamation that united prayer and its effects make in the world. Verse 23 is quite something, isn't it? This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of the robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. Isn't that something? They will grab hold of Christians and say, let me come with you. I saw two people walking to church this morning and they were holding hands. I don't know who was holding whose hand and who was leading whom. I think it was a perfect display of equity in that matter. They were both, but there they were, joining hands, coming to worship. And I knew I was preaching on this passage and I'm thinking, what if they were there, those two Christians walking to church, and 10 more or 20 more were holding their hands in a train, just walking to church. We want to go with you. Why? Because God's with you. And we need God. We need His mercy. Oh, what an encouragement that this would be the case. And by God's grace, it will be. What a blessing that this should be the case among us. How encouraging, isn't it, to see five Christian ladies joining for a Bible study and five more unbelievers saying, we want to go with you. Because we've heard the Lord is with you. That as we seek the face of God in Christ, the light of that glory would change us and shine from us, and that the glory of the triune God would be seen in the church. Alistair Begg, at the end of his book on prayer, speaks of the effect of prayer and the effect of the unity of God's people on people coming to the church. And he speaks in the first person of someone coming. Oh, I think people here love people. They actually love me. And you know that when I hung around them for a little while, I discovered that there was a kind of forgiving spirit about these people. In fact, there was an empathy and a compassion about them. Not only that, I noticed they weren't all the same. They didn't all come from the same background. They didn't all have the same IQ. They didn't all have the same color of skin. They weren't all coming from the same career or communities. But that didn't seem to matter. In fact, they celebrated it. What a blessing that people would see God among us and God at work, and that they would say, let us go, even I. 270 years ago, Edwards wrote a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people, an extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and the advancement of Christ's kingdom on the earth. And this morning has been an even more humble attempt. But let God's word be the best word, the best attempt to encourage you and me today to join together in prayer. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to pray to the Lord and to seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to pray to Him.